So Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll be reading the whole of this chapter. Particularly take note of the pattern that we hear of how often the Lord says, I am the Lord. This is the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 19. It's found on page 97 in the Bibles provided. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and yet not ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit and to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, you are the Lord, and none other can say that they are, for they would be lying. You yourself are the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show us yourself, reveal yourself through your word. Lord, give abundantly of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would behold you. And beholding you, we would fall before you, worshiping you, Lord, trusting in you. Lord, that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word and its hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the strangest rule in your household? Think about it for a second. Maybe it's don't put beans in your ears. I've heard that one before. Maybe it's you cannot play with the blankets in the kitchen. Maybe it's some other rule, and maybe you're thinking of ones in your own household right now. What's your weirdest rule? Perhaps you don't want to admit it because that strangest rule in your house would in some way reveal that there are silly members of your household that sometimes break those rules. Or perhaps that rule would not reveal something about the breakers of those rules, but would reveal something about your own tastes, your own preferences, your own desires for what you'd like to have happening in your household. That is, if you are the one making the rules. You know, for the longest time, our house had a rigid prohibition of any glitter whatsoever. No glitter. Not on ornaments, not on Valentine cards, not on kids' craft projects. And what did that law demonstrate? Well, there's nothing wrong with the kids. You know, they're normal kids. When it just revealed that I, myself, it really it's me, it's not even Maggie, it's I don't like glitter. I still don't like glitter. But rules have that effect, don't they? They reveal something about the one who makes the rules. And if that's true for households, is it also true of God's household? Does God's law reveal something about the breakers of the commandments? Well, yes, we think of many commands that God introduced around the time that someone broke that command, or there's a clear example of someone violating that command and the necessity for God to speak it forth. Although there's, at the same time, is there some aspect where God, in giving that rule, is also telling us something about himself? Tonight, let's see how God's law reveals God. So praise him. God's law reveals God. So praise him. Now first let's see that I am the Lord is a pattern. We talked about this morning, those of you who weren't here, but in the Ten Commandments, the first words are actually not a command at all, but a statement, a preface, an explanatory clause, you might say. It's a preface, and it's about God. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And both the places where the Ten Commandments are recorded, this preface is there. God wants us to begin, as we study his law, to begin by knowing him and who he is and what he has done. And actually, this is a pattern not just for the Ten Commandments which summarize the rest of the law, but it's something we see throughout the rest of God's laws, the rest of his commands that he gives in Scripture. Because at the same period of time where God gave this law written on stone by his own finger from Mount Sinai, God also spoke to Moses many different laws that Moses recorded for us and are recorded in the Scriptures. And this phrase, that same phrase from the preface, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, that same phrase is interspersed throughout the other commands and regulations that God gave. Did you notice that when I read earlier from Leviticus chapter 19? How many times does a case law say, I am the Lord? I am the Lord, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. Do not commit incest. I am the Lord. Do not sacrifice your children. I am the Lord. Do not commit homosexual acts or bestiality. I am the Lord. Revere your mother and father. Keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. Don't make idols. I am the Lord. At harvest, leave leftovers for the poor. I am the Lord. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't oppress or rob. Do no injustice. Don't hate your brother, but love your neighbor. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Did you catch that? I'm quoting from other places than Leviticus 19. This is, just do a word search sometime. Look through how many times God, as he's giving his commands, says, I am the Lord. Now, friends, if that is a pattern that we see in the Word of God, we have to say that's not just a space filler. It's a pattern that God has embedded in his commands. Now, why is it there? What is this pattern communicating to us? Well, I put to you that this pattern demonstrates that the law is not above or below God, but flows from him. You know, sometimes I have to give my kids medicine that they don't like, and sometimes I have to tell them, do it because I'm your father. You know, do it because I have authority, right? And yet sometimes that same scenario will come up and I'll say, do it because I'm your father. Because, I mean, I love you. I'm your father who loves you. And I think that both of these are at work. God, in saying, I am the Lord, is saying, I am the Lord who has authority over you. And I will command you what is best, what I will command you because I have authority over you. But there's also an aspect of, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who has brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who has your best interests in mind as I am commanding these things to you. A father who wants what's best for his children. And we also see in this that the law is so frequently connected with this statement of who God is, that we realize that the very nature of God commands obedience. He is God, after all. He is the Lord. He is the one who is to be feared and to be obeyed. And that means that the law always had, because it flows from who God is, it always had aspects which are required of all people, because all mankind has that relationship of creature in relation to their Creator. His law has effect over all that he has made. It is part of the creator-creature distinction that is common to all humanity. Therefore, though these laws were given to Israel, all the nations were liable to punishment for infraction of them. Remember how God told Abraham that, you know, I'm going to give you this land, but we're waiting until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. Well, did God give his law to the Amorites? Well, God wrote his law on all men's hearts, and indeed all men were to obey him. And so to some degree, all nations knew of these laws. And actually, that brings us to an interesting historical observation, and it has relevance for our culture, and that has to do with Greek philosophy. Greek philosophers wrestled with the law. Like other Gentiles, they realized that they knew of this law in their heart. They knew something of a moral law that they were bound to. And in their philosophizing, they tried to relate the law, the moral law, to God, and God to that same law. Plato wrote of this in what is called the Euthyphro Dilemma. Has anybody studied Plato? I think I studied it in my freshman year college intro to ethics class. Maybe you've heard about it there, but that's how our culture and many people who are thinking about this idea of law will come to the idea of how does God relate to law. And the Euthyphro dilemma is this. Is the law good because God commands it, or does God command it because it is good? If you're not into philosophy, maybe I need to read it again. I'll read it again for you so you can think through it. Is the law good because God commands it, or does God command it because it is good? And you see, that is how so much of an unbelieving culture will approach the law and approach God, and they'll have this this question of which is on top. Is it God's on top and then the law is underneath him, or is the law on top and God's underneath him? And this is a dichotomy that they'll put before you, and an assumption that they'll make. And it's an assumption that most people in our culture will have. Either the law is higher than God, and yet, what's the problem with that? Well, if the law is higher than God, then that means that God is under the law just like we are. And we can point to God and say, you've got to obey the law because it's higher than you. And it ends up there's something that's more ultimate even than God himself. Or the other option, the other one also has its problems, because if God is higher than the law, then God actually isn't required to have anything to do with his law. The law could be something just completely arbitrary, or God himself being above the law could do whatever he wants. He could actually be evil if he's above the law. And yet the beauty of what God has revealed through Moses is that we don't have to take either one of those. We don't have to say that the law is greater than God or God is greater than the law. God actually, in the way that he revealed his law, has told us that pattern. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. You shall do this, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, Lord, you shall do this. The law actually flows out of who he is. And that's a different relation than either of the assumptions that those in our culture would have. Because they're going to assume that there's a God that's arbitrary, or they're going to assume that there's a God that's smaller than the law itself. But we have a God who, in his very nature, is moral and has revealed himself through his law. This is the beauty of who God is. And so, if that's enough philosophy for you, we'll move on from that. But philosophers aside, let's talk about then what this means for how we treat the law as Christians. How do we talk about the law with each other? How do we talk about the law with our kids? Do we treat the law as some impersonal force? Remember the dichotomy, well, is the law greater than God or somehow divorced from God? Well, we can fall into that trap. We can tell our kids, well, Jimmy, you need to do this because that's what the law says, and just leave it there. Now, let's admit that is true. We do need to obey the law because the law, but there's also an aspect in which we need to recognize that the law flows from God himself. We also need to be saying, Jimmy, you need to do this because this is what God wants. It's his will for your life. We need to be careful that the law doesn't become an end in itself, that it doesn't become a checkbox a list of things to do, a checkbox list of things to do or not do, that it becomes this impersonal force in and of itself. Because God, and as he's given us the law, has always been reminding us that it's his law. He says his law, and at the same breath, as it were, he says, I am the Lord your God. So we need to beware this problem. We need to beware it because it's actually a problem that throughout the scriptures has come up again and again, where the law suddenly becomes divorced from God, and it gets twisted, and it becomes, you know, we talked this morning about the law is not your savior. Well, if we divorce it from God who gave it, it becomes an end in itself, and we can treat it like it's our savior. And that polluted the ancient church. It polluted the ancient church in Jesus' day. There were the hypocrites who knew that they should pray to God, they should fast, they should give. And so what did they do? They prayed on the street corners, and they fasted with gloomy faces, and they gave alms with a trumpet sound, all to be seen by others. They did the law, but they forgot about God. And the Pharisees also drew near with their mouths, and they honored with their lips, and they feared God, but only as a commandment taught by men. Their hearts were far from God. Sisters and brothers, God gave his law in such a way that we must not forget him, because the law itself comes from him. The law also tells us about God. There are specific commands that tell us God's character and works. And one of them is the very preface that we've been looking at so far. You know, God is the one who brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. That's an action that he did in time and space. It tells God's actions tell us about who he is. There's also statements in the Ten Commandments themselves about God's character. In the second commandment where he tells us not to make idols, he says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Because of his character that we are to obey him, that we are to be pay particular concern to obey him. The fourth commandment, we're reminded of another thing that God did. For in 6 days the Lord your God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The law itself has embedded within it who God is and what he's done. That reminds us that he, as the lawgiver, is worthy to be our God, with none to rival him. And the law itself, which is holy and right and just, tells us about him who gave it. He is holy and right and just. Because the law and God go together, theology is always practical. That is, knowing about God tells us something about who we are to be as those who are made in his image, or rather in Christ being remade, recreated in his image. And therefore, our Sabbath school class, think about that. This morning, we're studying through the attributes of God. Well, I'm sure there would be some circles where there would be the objection, well, why don't you study something useful? Well, friends, we need to recognize this connection that knowledge of God is useful in every way. Knowledge of God has an implication on every part of our lives. Who God is dominates our very existence, and it should, rightly so, for he is God, and we are made to be his. And so God is all-knowing. He sees into the very hearts of men. Therefore, we not only shouldn't murder, but we shouldn't hate our brother in our hearts. God is truthful. We can trust him. He won't deceive us or mislead us. His law is perfect. Why? Because he is perfect. God is not a respecter of persons. Therefore, we should not side with the majority or be partial to the rich nor poor. God is honest. We are therefore to hate bribes. All this together to say that we cannot get rid of God's law without in some way losing something of who God is himself. If we were to hold to a false God, inevitably we would begin enforcing ungodly laws. The law shows forth God's own character in such a way that if God were to be a human, the law shows exactly what he would do. And by the way, he did. Remember, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh. And what did he do? He perfectly fulfilled the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's everything you'd expect. Because God revealed himself in the law. And therefore, when he himself came, the law showed everything that he would do. The law itself, in this way, is messianic. The law itself is holy and right and just. Why? Because he is holy and right and just. And lastly, God does not change, therefore his law does not change. The moral law is just as applicable to us as it was to Moses. It is helpful to consider how previous generations have understood God's law, because it doesn't change. Now, as soon as I say that, you may be thinking, well, what about the parts of the law that do change, right? Or even thinking about the Ten Commandments. The seventh-day Sabbath has been changed to the first-day Sabbath. That's a change. Or even as we think of the rest of the laws of Moses, there's a lot of changes that have happened. What happened to circumcision, blood sacrifices, dietary laws, annual feasts? Well, yes, we'll cover those in another sermon. again, we've seen how the law flows from God and reveals him. And yes, there are things that have changed, and that's not because God has changed. The short answer is that God's people have changed as he's, throughout history, been maturing them and bringing about different of his events that needed explanation that now is in a proper way to be understood in a different way. God hasn't changed. His people have. But anyway, the law does flow from God, and it reveals him. And therefore, we should not separate God from his law, nor the law from God who gave it. And that leads us to one last observation. The law requires God to be your God in covenant. If God and his law are so connected, and indeed we've seen it, even just hearing that chapter from the law of God, you shall do this, I am the Lord your God. You shall do this, I am the Lord your God. That pattern sets for us the expectation that God and his law go together. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we see those who are estranged from God that are also estranged from his law, and vice versa. Sinful people don't want a law over them. They don't want anyone telling them what to do, and therefore they hate the law. And so they naturally hate God, who is the lawgiver. And people realize that hating God, that they are justly condemned by his law. And so they hate the law all the more. Unbelief and lawlessness go hand in hand. And we see lawlessness in the world, don't we? People who are living for themselves as if they were gods. People doing what they want through without thought to what God wants. And the thing is, we can easily identify their outward sins. And sometimes we want to rush in and tell them, well, you're lazy and that's a violation of the eighth commandment. Or you're lustful and therefore you've broken the seventh commandment. Or you're covetous, that's the tenth commandment. Or you're a Sabbath breaker, that's the fourth commandment. And we can look at the actions of men and see many infractions of God's law and rush in to address what we see them doing or not doing. And yet this principle that we've been looking at tonight, that God is so intimately connected with his law, it reminds us that there is a chief violation here. There is something else that we should not blind ourselves to as we're thinking about our own relationship to God and also the unbeliever's relationship to God. Their chief problem isn't just the sins that they commit. Is that they are in rebellion against God. And the truth is, it would be impossible for them to keep any of the law without that heart problem being changed, without that chief problem of rebellion and estrangement being first addressed. Friends, you need to relate properly to God in order to even understand the law itself. That's why we need the gospel. If you hate God, you cannot keep his commandments. And that's where the beauty is, that God didn't say, well, you keep the commandments and then I'll come to you. Because that would never happen. Because sinners who are gross in their sin would never come to the light to be exposed. No, God actually came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly fulfilled his law on our behalf. And if that were not enough, God also promised something else through the prophet Moses. Moses commanded the people, you shall circumcise your hearts. Well, okay, the regular circumcision, I understand, Moses, but circumcise my heart. Where do I cut? How do I do this? And so Moses, also in Deuteronomy, he said, the Lord will circumcise your hearts. And friends, that's what's needed. That's what has to happen first for you to relate to God, for you to relate to his law rightly. He must do something first. And in fact, that's what the preface of the Ten Commandments reminds us of, that to those whom he gave the law, he had done something first. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Gospel must come. Salvation must come for the law to even make sense, for us to even have an idea of how to begin to obey it, even though we will never on the side of death obey it perfectly. We must be reconciled to God, and he must be the one to do it. And praise God that he does that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he even circumcises our hearts, he even changes us, that we would be reconciled to him, to love him, and also to behold wonderful things from his law. So from first to last, what's this all about? It's about God getting the glory. He is the Lord, and he makes his pattern to remind us that he is the Lord even throughout all of his commands. And he is the holy and righteous and just lawgiver who gives a holy and righteous and just law. He is not above the law nor below the law, but the law flows out of his very character. And he must be our God. He has been pleased to not only be our lawgiver, but also our Savior. He has come in the Lord Jesus Christ and perfectly fulfilled this law on our behalf, on behalf of his people. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts and to make us to love him and his law. And therefore, as God's law reveals God, let us praise him with all that he has made us to be and to do. The law, God's law reveals God. So praise him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are just. We thank you that you are the lawgiver, Lord, that we are not held to the tyranny of men with fickle laws that change. We're not held to the laws of social convention that seem to go on a whim from one direction to another. But Lord, you have revealed yourself. You have revealed what you love and what you hate. And so, Lord, we know something of who you are through your law, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you not only revealed this law, but that, Lord, that you did give the gospel as well. That you do not treat all mankind as our sins deserve, but, Lord, that you perfectly fulfill the law on behalf of your people. And Lord, that you even change our hearts to love you and to love your law as well. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that as we, as a congregation, study your law, Lord, that we would not be as the Pharisees who loved the law in a sinful way. Why? Because they divorced it from you. But Lord, that you would ever set yourself before us. Lord, setting the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Lord, that we would all the more cling to him. Lord, all the more hate and forsake our sins. And Lord, that you would be glorified in sanctifying this people for yourself. Lord, that you would get all the glory. And Lord, that you would finish that which you have begun in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.